It's a good reminder that we need to turn our eyes towards God in the midst of what we feel like is shame and struggle. We need to remember to fix our eyes on the ultimate prize. As we sang, I couldn't help but be drawn to the 73rd Psalm. For those of you who don't know Psalms well, Psalm 73 is one of my favorites. It's a psalm of Asaph, one of the prophets. And he spends the first half of the psalm complaining to God. Why do the wicked prosper, Lord? Why do the evil do well? Why am I suffering? Lord, where are you in all of this? And then in the middle of the psalm, he turns and he goes, All this I complained until I entered the sanctuary of God. And all of a sudden, he's taken up into the heavenly courts and he sees before him a vision of the ultimate justice of God and where everything lies. And he falls to his knees. He goes, I understand. And he ends the psalm this way. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You shall put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. It's a reminder, when all else fails, we need to remember to fix our eyes on Christ and what is eternal and not what is temporary. And remember that Christ is our refuge. We're pleased this morning to have Pastor David Chan with us. Some of you might know him. I'm told he was originally the pastor of Vancouver PG. He teaches in Hong Kong now at a seminary there. Pastor David, I'll invite you up and I'll pray for you and then you can give the message. Lord, we pray for our brother, that you would put your spirit in his heart and your words in his mouth, that today he would open your gospel for us. He would be able to proclaim to us truth from you. Lord, that we would grant something from this that would change our lives and draw us closer to your eternal throne. We pray that in your strong name. Amen.
Thank you, David. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Madonna. It's good to be back. And as I came this morning and preached in the morning worship, I was greeted by Tony Lam. I would say that he is one of the charter members of this church, you know, founded and formed it 27 years ago. About 13 years on Holden and around 14 years here on Triumph. And I'm so glad that to be back again. And thank you for inviting me back. And I, as Pastor Madonna said, that I am now teaching in the Alliance Bible Seminary for the 10th year already. I left Pacific Grace 2007 and spent 10 years there. And then I will be retiring from that post in 2 years for sure. Who knows? I may have to leave a little bit earlier, you know. In my experience as a pastor for over 20 some years, I have numerous opportunities to attend and officiate weddings. And no matter how you are mindful for the details, it is not easy to have a perfect wedding. Not starting on time, the weather not cooperating, forget to bring the veil of the bride, blowing out the unity candle, or the candle catches on the veil, are some minor flaws that I've witnessed in different weddings. But those might not be the worst comparing to the following instance I read. There was this young couple, very much in love, getting married. The wife-to-be was kind of nervous. Well, I'm sure that every every bride would be a little bit nervous. But this one was seriously nervous. So the pastor chose one verse that he felt would be a great encouragement to them. The verse was 1 John 4:18, which says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." The pastor thought that it might be better for the best man to read it out and to say that the pastor had felt this was a very appropriate verse for the bride. Now, but the best man was not a regular churchgoer. He was handed the Bible with the bulletin inserted at that passage. In the process, the bulletin fell. He got off the Bible. He knew that it was from 4:18. So he turned to the index, found the Gospel of John, and thought it was the same as the first letter of John. So as instructed, he introduced his reading by saying that the pastor felt this was a very appropriate verse for the bride, and then he read. Instead of 1 John 4:18, he read John 4:18, which says, "You have five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband." Now, there is no such thing as a perfect wedding. There are always going to be problems, some of them small, some of them large. This morning, we come to look into a wedding that many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, should be quite familiar with, especially if you have been in a church for quite a while. This was a wedding recorded in, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The wedding party was quickly running out of wine for all the guests that they had invited to the party. And according to Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 19, wine signifies joy, meaning that the joy of the wedding would be gone. And let me ask you that question. Have you lost your joy lately? Among you that are gathered here, I would imagine there are some people whose answer to that question might be positive. You think that you have enough resources or joy to carry you to the end of your journey, but your reserve seems to be depleted recently. Your joy, especially your joy, your delight in Christ, for some reason, is gone. It is going to take a miracle in order to renew the supply of joy in your life. And this morning, Jesus wants to work a miracle in your life as He has worked a miracle in Canaan. He wants to fill you with new wine. He wants to restore your joy so that you will have more than enough joy to make it to the rest of the way. Well, let's take a look at this miracle that Jesus did at the wedding in Canaan. I don't even read the Bible, you know, because I know that you should know this parable, this miracle. As we do, we will discover three steps that must happen in your life before Jesus can fill your life again with overflowing joy. And let me pose three questions before you. First, are you aware of your problem? Do you admit that you got a problem? You know, weddings were and are a big deal in Jewish culture. There is a certain protocol that has to be followed. If the bride was a virgin, the wedding occurred on Wednesday. If the bride was a widow, the wedding came on Thursday. The wedding ceremony would take place late in the evening after a time of feasting. The father of the bride would take his daughter on his arm and with the wedding party in line would parade through the streets of the village so that everyone could come out and congratulate the bride. Finally, the wedding party would arrive at the home of the groom. The wedding actually took place in the front door of the groom's house. It was no short ceremony. because the festivity lasts for days. It was a time of great celebration. After the wedding ceremony, the bride and groom walk through the streets accompanied by flaming torches. Their attendants walk with them, keeping a canopy over their heads. The wedding party always took the longest route through the village so that as many people as possible could wish them well. And there was no such thing as a honeymoon in the Caribbean, no way. Because the couple kept open house for a week, they were treated like royalty. They even dressed in fancy clothes and sometimes actually wore crowns on their heads. The groom's family was expected to provide all the refreshments for this week's of festivities. Unlike, you know, in the custom here, that the bride's parents might need to provide that, but not in a Chinese family. Not necessarily so. Though we don't know the names of the bride and groom at this particular wedding, we are familiar with some of the people that were present there, right? Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. And it's very possible she was the hostess for the event. Otherwise, why she had to be that mindful of the presence of wine? Jesus and his first disciples, having been invited to the celebration, arrive, according to the scripture, on the third day, almost at the halfway point of the feast. Now, from a human perspective, it would look like Jesus had bad timing, for he arrived just as the supplies of the feasting were about to run out. Mind you, Jesus always arrives just as the supplies for the feast. The supplies for our joy are about to run out. The point is whether you are willing to ask him to come. To the Jewish people, as I said before, wine symbolized joy. And, of course, right now it's a little bit different, right? You saw on many television ads where the celebration ends when a particular item is missing. In one ad, the dancing stops when they run out of pickles. In another, the necessary ingredient for joy might be some cheese or maybe even some Cheerios. But not in those days. When wine ran out, joy depleted. You know, just imagine the groom and the bride. If they knew about the shortcoming, I think that they would be quite anxious. Now, the Bible did not say that whether they know about this. I suspect that they still have not learned about this. Mary was the one that immediately went to Jesus. If they indeed know, I would imagine they would say things like that. My wedding day is not supposed to be like that. I'm supposed to be filled with joy, but instead I'm worrying about what everyone is going to say about us when they discover that we have running out of wine. I don't know whether you would have thoughts like that. At this point, I don't know how many of you are married. Maybe you would say, marriage is not supposed to be like that. Marriage is not supposed to be in the valley that I'm experiencing. Or maybe you are parents. Parenting isn't supposed to be filled with so much sorrow. Or maybe you are dating someone, but the relationship turns sour. My relationship with that person supposedly is not supposed to be like that. Or you just graduate. You're trying to get a job. But trying to get a job is that hard. Or even Christianity. You have been a Christian ever since you were born. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. You have been going to church ever since you were born, and you've been a Christian for quite a long time. And suddenly you realize Christianity doesn't provide you with the joy that you once have. Shouldn't it be true that my Christian life is overflowing with joy, but it isn't? For some of you, I hope only some of you, your joy might be running low. You thought that you had enough to make it through, whatever period of your life you're going through, but you were wrong, dead wrong. You might not even know where your joy went. You just woke up in the morning and suddenly it seems, or you felt that for some reason, you don't know why, you felt drained. Some things had come along that you didn't anticipate, that have stolen your joy. Maybe some people have come into your life by their attitudes, actions have drained you dry. And even more common reason that people lose their joy is because of their sins in their lives. Just how Pastor McDonald mentioned about Psalms. You read a lot of Psalms by David. David, the great king of Israel, in one of the moments that he was not so great, commit adultery and try to cover it up by having even the husband murdered. David hid his sin for as long as he could until Nathan rebuked him with a story. After David would withstand God's conviction in his heart no longer, upon the rebuke of Nathan, he admit his sin and asked God to restore him. Psalm 51 is a record of David's plea for forgiveness. David said, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." I am not saying that every depletion of joy is a result of sin. But allow me to say, sin is one of the greatest depleting factor of joy in our lives. Well, let's go back to the wedding. As I said earlier, Mary may very well have been the one responsible for planning and coordinating the feast. It would have been embarrassing for her to admit that she had messed it up and not planned on enough wine. Embarrassing or not, she was willing to admit that there was a need. She did not fake it. She did not cover it. She admit there was a problem. And that's what we have to do. First, are you willing to admit that there is a problem in your life? Once you admit that there's a problem, then you can do something about it. You can definitely search for someone to meet that need. And the second question I want to ask you, are you asking that someone to solve the problem? Are you asking Jesus to solve the problem? Are you willing to bring that problem to Jesus like David did? When Mary realized that there was a problem, she correctly took the problem to Jesus. The fact that Mary came to Jesus indicates she believed that he and only he could solve the problem. But mind you, this was the first miracle of Jesus. Now, we did not have any record of Jesus from age 12 to age 30, right? The last record from the Bible. Of course, there might be some writings outside the Bible, but we did not have an inspired record, a revealed record from God about Jesus' life from 12 to 30. We did not know whether Jesus performed any miracle during that period of time. Assuming none, well, at least this was the first miracle of recorded according to the scripture, according to the four gospel that Jesus performed. But Mary was wise enough to tell this problem to Jesus. The very presence of Jesus at this wedding opened the possibility of a miracle. The very presence of Jesus at this wedding opened the possibility to a miracle. In case you were not aware of this, Jesus is present here. Jesus is present in your life as well, if you have received him. The very fact that Jesus is here, the very fact that Jesus is in your life means that there is enough power from him to resolve whatever problem you are facing today. And there is a big enough supply of joy to keep you going even through the middle of the problem. When Mary came to Jesus and communicated the problem to him, his response towards her seems a little cold, to say the least. And there are times when we bring our request to God for what we think would bring joy back into our lives. God's response seems cold and hard. It seems like the windows of heaven are shut up for us. But the response that Jesus gave to Mary was to let her know that she was no longer in control. He was no longer under obligations to do what she wanted, when she wanted, even though she was his mother. So when it comes to asking God to do certain things in our lives, God, remember, God is under no obligation to do things our ways in our time. He commands us. He is the master of the ceremony. He is the creator of the universe. He is the boss of our life, not vice versa. We do not command him. He commands us. We cannot demand from him. He can demand from us. God knows better than we ever could what will bring us the most joy and when is the most beneficial time for him to answer our requests. God does miracles, true, but not necessarily in our time. But there is one prayer that God will always answer with a yes. Many prayers God answered no, because those are the things that he does not think that we should have, even though we want to have. There are times that he will test our patience and answer our prayers with a wait. And there are times that our prayers would be answered with yes. But there's one prayer that we can be 100% sure that he will always answer with a yes. And that is our prayer of confession, asking for his forgiveness. If your joy is gone, and if the reason for that depletion is because of your sin, go back to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. Have you admitted your problem? Have you gone to Jesus, especially for forgiveness? And the first question I want to ask you is, are you doing what Jesus asked you to do? Are you willing to do whatever Jesus tells you to do to fix the problem? Inviting Jesus to the party, inviting Jesus or understanding Jesus is with us and within us, makes it possible for the supply of joy to be renewed and refreshed. But the simple fact that Jesus was there did not bring the joy. Right? Some of you and many other Christians believe that all it takes to have joy is to become a Christian. No. No. Yes, it's true that you can, and you must first say to God, or say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm here. Jesus, come. Come inside. And then you ask, now give me joy. Give me an abundant life. Is it that easy? Sent justifications, the very fact that we are justified before God comes with the acknowledgement of Christ as our Savior. But sanctification, the very fact that we can be sanctified before God comes with our own efforts. Not only we ask Jesus to be present within us, we need to follow what Jesus asked us to do. Now, I'm teaching in the Alliance Bible Seminary. And there are a few docks, okay, in the seminary, because, you know, it was located on an island and takes about 40 minutes, the jet turbo boat to reach that island. It takes about an hour for the slow ferry to reach that island. And, well, you know, it is not that remote, but it is more or less like I don't want to use the term Maple Ridge, okay, but it's more, you know, have some, not as affluent as the city of Hong Kong. So we have some dogs around, and we enjoy playing around with the dogs. The students enjoy that. But once the class starts, then the students would sit quietly and then listen. And nobody plays with the dogs, right? And the dogs will lie around, you know, sit on the floor outside the classroom. And they have been doing that for many classes. They have been listening to systematic theology, church history, and biblical exegesis, Greek, Hebrew, whatever, right? For many classes, and actually for many years. But those lectures did not do them anything, because they have not acted on it. Now, of course, I'm just joking, okay? They may not understand what was being presented. You just come to church, you listen. You listen. Listen to a lot of different biblical message, lot of message, inspire you. You have a lot of insights. It didn't do you any good unless you act on it. Unless you do what Jesus wants you to do. When Jesus was here on earth, there were many who had the opportunity to be in Jesus' presence. They experienced anger, rebellion, and hatred while in the presence of Jesus. Right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. Because they think that they thought that Jesus came to interfere with what they have been doing. Jesus came and turned their whole world around. So in Jesus' presence, they experienced anger, rebellion, and hatred. They did not want to do what Jesus wanted them to do. We have to listen to what this master of our lives wants us to do before we can again regain the joy in our lives. You know, to those servants on that day, Mary said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." At that moment, Jesus ceased to be a guest. He became the one who was in control of the whole wedding ceremony. At that moment, a miracle began to happen. People are perfectly, many times we are perfectly willing to have Jesus as our guest in our lives. We only treat him as our guest. But they are not willing to turn over our control and do whatever he tells us to do. You know, the Bible records that there were 6 stone pots there. The purpose was to hold water that the Jews could use for purification. They would come to the Jews would come to the pots and let water run over their hands or even their feet, right? It wasn't a matter of sanitation, but of ceremony even. Because it was required for the Jewish law. Even though they only walk a very short distance to come into the house, even though their feet were not in dirt, even though the hand was clean, but for ceremonial reasons, they need to clean their hands. They want to maybe wash their feet a little bit before coming in. So this is more or less a ceremonial purpose. It did a little or even nothing to clean them physically. and actually did nothing to clean them spiritually. It was simply an outward show, an outward sign. An outward sign, an outward show, just like coming to church, may not bring us the joy we lost back. Simply coming to church, saying the prayers, and even reading the Bible will not produce joy in your life. Of course, it is better than nothing. It is better than not to come to church, not to read the Bible, not to offer a prayer. But the most important thing is that once you heard the word of God, are you willing to submit? Are you willing to give over your control to Jesus? You know, the servants did. The servants heard Jesus speak and they respond in obedience. They began the process of filling the stone jars with water. Each of these jars, according to some Bible scholars, held between 20 to 30 gallons of water. And there were how many jars? 6 jars, right? That means 180 gallons of water. It would have taken quite a bit of time and energy to accomplish this task. Now, of course, the Bible did not say what is the level of water in the beginning. The Bible did not mention that. However, Jesus said, fill them to the brim. Fill them to the brim. Now, fill them to the brim. Fill them to the brim. What do you mean by fill them to the brim? Fill them to the point that you could not pour water anymore. Jesus did not say, just fill them, but fill them to the brim. That means lots of work for the servants. Lots of work for the servants. But in order to receive that joy, in order to provide that joy, in order to fulfill your obligation, in order to make sure your bride and groom can have a quote and unquote perfect wedding, you need to do something. You need to totally submit to the wish of Jesus. I hope that would make sense to us. Last but not least, sometimes I wonder why Jesus chose a wedding to perform his first miracle. Have you ever wondered that? I don't know whether this is true, but I can think of two reasons. First, it's God's plan for things. A wedding is one-time event that's supposed to begin a marriage that should last until one or both partners die. Of course, right now, you know, there's so many divorced, that might be a little bit different. Meaning that a wedding has a permanent implication. Jesus wants to do a work in our lives. Jesus wants to provide joy in our lives. Permanently. Permanently. The second reason that I think that Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding is that a wedding is probably a time in a person's life when the joy reaches the greatest level. Right? You seldom see, I hope that you never see a person when getting married, you know, wear on a very sorrowful face. If so, why get married? Okay? Even though one time, you know, I was told that the former New York mayor who helped his citizens to go through 9/11 wrote a book on leadership. And then he said that weddings is discretionary. Funerals are mandatory. Meaning that he encouraged people that if you have to make a choice of going to a wedding and a funeral, okay? Now, of course, if you have time, you go to both. But if you have a choice, there's a conflict of going to a funeral and a wedding. You have to choose to go to a funeral. Well, that's what Ecclesiastes says too. Of course, you know, I will make a qualified statement. If you have the choice to go to a wedding and a funeral, then yes, maybe you should go to the funeral, except your own wedding, right? Well, you better go to your own wedding, right? Right? Even though your own wedding is your funeral. Well, in a sense, you have to die to yourself, right? You know, once you get married. But still, wedding is supposedly, marriage is supposedly a delightful thing, a joyful thing that two people that they really want to get together for the rest of their lives. Okay, so it should be a very delightful and a joyful thing. And the only other time that may rival it as the most joyful time in a person's life might be the birth of the first child. But even when human joy is at its peak, when time are as good as they can get, our joy would run out if there is no supernatural supply. Our joy will run out if there is no supernatural supply. Do you agree? Do you agree? And that may be the reason why Jesus chose a wedding to perform his first miracle. And that wedding ran out of wine. Have you lost your joy lately? Have your life lost the ecstasy, lost the delight, lost the refreshing power of God? Admit there's a problem. Find out that problem. Go to Jesus and do whatever he asks you to do. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this church, for the very fact that 28 years ago, you brought this church into formation. And for 13 years, you have this church worshiping in a building on Holden. And for the last 14 years, you make this church worship in this beautiful place. I pray that your presence will always be with this church, and let the people feel your presence. And whenever there are times that the people here sense their spiritual life is at a valley, is at a low point, their joy of becoming or being a Christian has been depleted, you fill them with new wine. Help them to understand, acknowledge, admit the problem. Help them to go back to you to solve the problem. Help them to do whatever you ask them to do to restore their joy. In Christ's name I pray.